Thank you for choosing to listen to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. For more resources and information on our church or our team, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.
Good morning, everybody. And those online, nice to see you. I hope you're enjoying lying in bed and watching us, but I'm joking. It's good to see you online. Thanks for joining us. I can promise you world-class content because it's the Word of God. And so I can agree with that. But other than that, I don't know what else is going to happen. But thank you for the opportunity. Thanks for coming back, some of you, this morning. And we are just delighted to be with you this weekend. And just again, as I said last night, not here to just kind of offload our latest revelation. We really, we'd love to see you blessed. But more than that, we want to build. We come to build together. We're on this journey together. No experts in this. If you're an expert, you're not following Jesus. We don't want experts in the kingdom. We want followers of Jesus functioning and learning together as we become more effective in this time and this season. And what a time to be alive. As I said last night, there's no doubt we're challenged. No doubt we're facing some challenging times. But let me tell you, it's a global thing. It's not an American thing. It's the world. But through the church, the Bible is very clear. We have a role to play. And God's not caught off guard with all that's happening right now. He's in absolute control. Sometimes it's hard to believe that if we're honest. I got to tell you, I don't always believe that, but I do believe that when I read scripture and when I look around, I can't always see it, but I know that God's got this. God's, you know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 17, 26, that God has determined the exact place and times where we should live. And I think the church needs a theology of place and a theology of time. And that's not what I'm here to speak on this morning, but just as I've been thinking about this, many of us believe, yes, God's put us in America in this time and in this season. We live in America, but we're worried because of what's going on. And we almost parents, if you're a parent here, and I am a parent of three sons, I want to tell you, it is difficult to say, gee, how are we going to raise our children? What are they going to do in a season like this? And then you go back to scripture. God's determined the place where we live. And if you are where you're living and you're not running away from God, then you are living where God wants you to be. Amen. And if you're running away, go back to where He wants you to be. We don't need more Jonas. We need more people who are understanding the mandate God's given. But He's determined. A lot of people say the place, but we forget and the time. He's put us in this region, in this place, in this season, in 2020, with COVID and all the shutdown and the lockdown and all the unknowns. God determined the place and the times where we should live. And the writer goes on, Paul goes on, he says, and God did this that man would seek Him, reach out and find Him, though He not far from each one of us. In Him we live and move and have our being. In other words, God determined the place where we live, not where we visit, not where we travel to, not where we minister, where we live. Place and time. And God did this so people would reach out and find God. So you are handpicked by heaven. Not you put your hand up for this, friend. God's not looking for hands up. He's looking for, He chose you. Place and time to be here in this region, in this time, in this season. And He didn't do it so you could thrive alone. He did it so people could find Him. Amen. That's got to give us destiny. That's got to give us understanding. That changes how we see our community, how we see the city, how we go to the stores, if you're still allowed to do that. And if you have to wear a mask, whatever. I know these are different days. But wherever you go, whatever you do, how you see people in your grocery store, how you see people at college and at school and whatever else, you, God put you here to that they would find God through you. And I just trust it kind of stirs us, even in these unknowns. Local church leaders, pastors in this room and watching, you handpicked by heaven to be in this place for such a time as this. And God's got this and God's got a strategy for you. And God wants to speak to us as individuals. While He's in the bigness, He's in the moments and the detail of every one of our lives. I believe that wholeheartedly. That's why we can't approach the storm, like I said last night, all being in the same boat. Because we're not in the same boat. We're in the same storm. But we're all in very different boats. As long as Jesus is in your boat, even if He's sleeping, He's got to be in your boat. And he is, and he's with us, and he's guiding us, and he's got this, and this is his plan, not ours. We're not trying to work it out. He wants to reveal it more and more to what he's called us to do. And so I do want to just encourage us to stay the course. Don't hold on. Don't brace yourself. Live in the bigness of what God's called you to. Come back to this revelation again and again of who Jesus Christ really is. He's the unchanging in all the change. And if you haven't got your anchor in what in the unchanging, you are in trouble to change everything and become something God intended us not to be. You know, if you study movements in church history, not the moves of God, but actually movements, the movements of God, of people who established great ministries in church history, it's an incredible study to go look at. And what you'll find, though, is that the majority of those movements that were started by founders or founding generations that had radical revelation of Jesus. They were connected to Christ. They were moved by their relationship with Jesus to live beyond themselves and to go and bring revolution and change around the world. Having history, having impact on nations of the world. And it's a phenomenal thing to study. But as you study on those movements, you find quickly that many of those radical movements that changed the course of history for many people actually ended up dying. And you want to know how they died? Is that too many people of those generations, of the followers of those founders, had relationship with the founders, but didn't have relationship with Jesus himself. When I see that, I'm challenged by what I'm involved in. I'm challenged by the ministries we're involved in and the churches we're working with and saying, friend, it's not enough for people to connect to us. Our role as leaders, as people, is to get people to connect with Jesus himself. I challenged us last night, why is it that the Western church, the American church, we as Americans, why is it that we're happy to go hang out with Moses instead of getting to go up the mountain ourselves? We'd rather go hang out with the man of God or the people of God rather than go hang out with God himself. And we have the privilege in the new covenant to go up the mountain and connect with God. And our job as leaders, as the church, is not just connect people to us, but more importantly, connect people to Jesus, to know Christ and to make him known. Not just a slogan on the wall, not just on our websites, but it's a tablet in our hearts to say, we believe this. And I'm absolutely passionate about this because we are involved nations. I have the privilege of leading New Covenant Ministries International, which is in hundreds of nations, tens of thousands of churches. Not about numbers, but I am aware that people can connect to us, connect to leaders and people, and lose their way. There's no future for people connected to people. They've got to be connected to Jesus and to people. And we've got to intend and contend for that and build with intention, friend. Otherwise, we're going to end up losing and dying. And those of you who lead churches and planted churches, God forbid that church dies when you're gone. And we see church history shows us it's built around a gift or a person or a personality rather than Jesus Christ. Why waste our lives building towards something other than Jesus Christ? He's the one who stays when you go. And we're all going, whether either up or somewhere else. But Jesus is the only remaining factor. And I know that's not new for us. But in a moment like this, let's build and make sure we're not hoping for this. We've got to be intentional, purposely pointing people to Jesus. Not just our revelation, getting them to have their own revelation. And I think it's such an important thing. And don't stay where you got in, all right? I've been married for 22 years, and that's not a lot for some of you, but that's a lot for others of you. And for me, it's a lot so far. It's been an awesome journey of my life, 22 years of marriage. But let me tell you, when we talk about our marriage, we can't keep going back to our wedding photos. Let me tell you, your wedding photos are not your marriage. That's the beginning of a journey called a marriage. And we celebrate the wedding day, and everyone talks about the wedding, and before you marry, it's all about the wedding day. No, no, it's not. That day is a commitment for a lifelong journey. Amen. It's beyond a wedding. It's now a marriage. And my wife doesn't want to know what I think of her, what I thought of her when she walked down the aisle. She wants to know what I think of her today. Where's our marriage today? Not where we got married 22 years later. Where am I with her today? We don't have a marriage that's based on some photos from 22 years ago. It's got to be a daily journey of walking the reality of the commitment we made 22 years ago. Would you agree with that? And those are great moments, but they are moments. This is the reality I'm walking. It's the same with our walk with Jesus. Many people I meet all over the world, especially older people, oh, tell me, sir, when did you get married? In 1972, I bowed my knee before Jesus and got saved. That's awesome, sir. What about in 2020? What about 48, 50 years later? Where are you with Jesus today? Well, in 1972, on the 4th of July, I'm like, friend, that's awesome. Jesus doesn't just want you to know where you, doesn't want to know where you got in. He wants to know where you are today. And Paul had this heart of, I want to know Christ. And you want to say, well, Paul, you do know Christ. What's your problem, dude? You had this encounter with Jesus that we all quote in Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9. You were blinded and weren't able to speak. You had all this happen. You do know Christ. But he didn't live where he got in. He had this passion in his heart. I want to know Christ. I want intimacy. I want experience. I want revelation. I want to reflect Christ. For me to live is Christ. He's not a tag on to my ministry. He's my life. My life determines my ministry. Please hear that, church. Many of us say, well, we want ministry to reflect Jesus. Well, then your life needs to reflect Jesus. Because your life follows your ministry. That's why Paul said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. My life is Christ, therefore my ministry will be Christ. Many people say, yeah, I want our church to reflect Jesus. Well, then your life has to be Christ because your ministry follows your life. You can't separate the two. So don't have a ministry of Christ and a life of something else. It's life, your life, and everything you're pursuing is Christ. Then your ministry will be Jesus Christ. And my dear friends, that's the mandate of heaven for the church today, is to reveal Christ to this desperate world. As I said last night, the church is not the solution. Jesus is. And the way the church will be the solution is if we reflect Jesus at every level by head, heart, and hope. Amen. So that's the good news. And what I want to do today, and I do trust you'll come back, because as we said last night, we're building on what we've been saying. So it's kind of, if you're just picking and choosing, I understand that. I know many of you are busy, as are we. Just to let you know, I'm not trying to be harsh. We flew here to come be with you too. So it's we're busy too. We left. Anyway, that's fine. But I'm not trying to make a point, except we're not just sitting around waiting for things to happen. We're getting on with it too. We've come to invest in your region. We've come to bless you, but build with you. And so why I'm saying that is, please come back. Even if you don't like this session, it doesn't matter. God's building on these things. And I want to look at partnership today. And I really want to look at it. I know there's many things we can address here, but I want to look biblically at partnership and talk around partnering with three major partnerships we see in the Bible. The three key, there's many partnerships. We can talk about even marriage and husband and wife. That's a great partnership and all this. But I want to look at the three major partnerships we see in Scripture. And they've got to be in this order. I want to talk, just explain a little more how NCMI works and not sell you anything because majority of you are already in. But explain biblically how we work together, why we do what we do, and what it means to be in partnership with one another biblically. But you can't talk about that partnership if you don't understand the most important partnership, and that is that we get to partner with God first and foremost. This is not a cliche. The church has to come back to this. I said last night that God's reclaiming his church in this season. In other words, he's taking back his church. In other words, he's saying, get back to what I've called you to do, working with me exclusively, numero uno, first. And for us to understand partnership with each other, we've got to understand partnership with God. So partnering with God is one partnership that is strategic, and I want to look in our first session around that. Secondly, I want to talk about our gospel partnership that we see in Scripture, but biblically, not just ministry stuff, what the Bible says about true partnership and how that works. And then the third partnership I want to talk about after lunch, if you please come back, is the one, the partnership of the church partnership, individuals partnering together in a local church. Now, there's a whole lot more. I know that you can say that, and I believe that, but these three key partnerships are biblical, they're right, and I really want to just have a look at some of those things. So if you've got a Bible, go with me to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and I'm going to just highlight some truths that I'm sure are well known, but it's a reminder for us, friends. Too many voices, too many people, too many books, too many podcasts, too much online stuff. And again, nothing wrong with any of those things. But if we're reading all that, we're missing the point of what it is. And we want to come back to the Word of God and the simplicity of understanding what is the heart of God and what has He called us to do. Is that all right? Now listen, I'm in Texas and you're supposed to be loud, so let me hear you, please.
Amen.
You don't have to fake it, but I talked about my wife and I've been married for 22 years, but let me tell you a great understanding I got before we got married. And you got to understand, I was in full-time, I know everyone's in full-time ministry, but I was paid staff in a church and a pastoral staff in California. I was also on this translocal team, which now I'm privileged to lead, called New Covenant Ministry. So I was traveling the world preaching on this team, and I was an elder pastor in a local church in California. And so my wife, this happens to be my brother-in-law, who's Chris, who works with me, but our wives are sisters. And so we connected through that kind of relationship, and Nicole was in the church that I was a pastor in. So it was a bit weird and awkward, but that's how God did it. But what I realized is that Nicole hadn't been in ministry, and I thought it would be good for her. Forgive my ignorance, ladies. Don't get mad at me. I'm just being honest. I'm a man who's trying to be as honest at every level. I thought this would be a good opportunity for my wife, Nicole, to sit down with a godly couple and to hear from them who've been married for many years, who've been in ministry, what it means to be married to this man of God. Forgive my ignorance, ladies. I mean, it's just the way I... Anyway, it's dumb, but it worked out. And I wanted her to sit and hear from this couple what it means to be married to me. I just had this perception my wife will just slot in behind me and boom, I'll just carry on with my thing and this is how it's going to work. Forgive my ignorance. I've learned some things in 22 years. But so we sat together with this couple, and these guys have been married forever, literally. I mean, as long as they're getting so old now, they still walk with the walking stick, but they still hold hands. I'm like, if you just stopped holding hands, you could walk better. Anyway, they love each other. And so I thought this would be a great couple to help my wife understand what it's going to be like to be married to this man of God and how to submit to me and come alongside me and get behind me and whatever else. And so we sat at this restaurant in California and we were having lunch together. And I said, hey, please feel free to speak to Nicole and tell her what she needs to know about marriage. And they looked at me and they looked at her and they said, Tyron, you getting married because you're selfish. Now, this was not the conversation we were supposed to be having. I looked at him. He looked at Nicole. He said, Nicole, you're getting married because you're selfish. And based on that assumption, this marriage can't work. I'm kicking him under the table going, this is not what we talked about. But he said this. He said, you going into this marriage, Tyron, to see what you can get from Nicole. And Nicole, you going into this marriage to see what you can get from Tyron. That's selfish, and based on that, this marriage can never work. I'll never forget those words. He said, the only way for this marriage to ever work, and any marriage, and can I say any partnership to ever work, is you've got to go into that partnership saying, what can I give, rather than what can I get? That's good marriage counseling right there, friend. Those of you perhaps getting some struggles, maybe we need to just shift the focus. I don't marry someone for what I can get. I mean, just as a pastor, as a leader in the local church, let me just suggest I spend a lot of time counseling people and have spent many, many decades counseling people when it comes to marriage. And I don't believe it's a financial thing and all that. Those are the tag on the add-on. Most reason why most marriages end, even in the church or even in ministry, is unmet expectations. And the reason being is because of unreal expectation. And the reason being is we want from our spouse what only God can give to us. So it's unfair to put that on your spouse, husband or wife. It's unfair to put that on your people as a leader. Unfair for your leaders to put that on you. And so we have all these unmet expectations because they're unreal expectations. Can you imagine if we go into our partnership together saying, what can I give rather than what do I get? Can you imagine a change, how marriages could be better and flourish? Do I live that at every level? No, but I realize from time to time, I've got into what can I get, and I've got to shift my thinking again. And when Nicole and I come into our marriage, we're going to have a great marriage if it's what can I bring rather than what do I get out of this? Are you there, friend? Amen. It's the same when it comes to partnering. Can I suggest, what can I give to God rather than what do I get from God? Yes. Now, I'm not saying we don't get stuff, but if you're in it for what you can get, very little. Are we going to be in partnership with God? We're all on the take. It's a one-sided affair. When it comes to partnering in our gospel partnership, many people say, if we partner with NCMI, what do we get? No, no. What do we get to do together for the King? Amen. It's a local church. If I come to your church, what's in it for me? What does your church do for my kids, my life, my ministry? Friends, it's all this consumerism of what's in it for me rather than what's in it for the King. We're in this thing for together for the King. It's a different mindset that needs to happen in our nation, because our nation at best is a consumer nation. And I love living in America. It's the most convenient nation in the planet. If you don't get your pizza, I don't know anymore in COVID-19, but if you don't get it in 19 minutes, it's free. If I have to line up, I mean, we went and got a shake this morning and you can actually download the app and order online. And it's just, you don't even have to wait, not even 1 minute. Why? Because you arrive there and it's waiting for you. And I love the convenience, and I love that it make me want to come back. But we can't have that in the church and wonder why partnership's not working. We can't have it when it comes to the download from God. Every time I need something, you better hook me up, God, because I was promised you there for me. Somewhere we're going to say, Lord, we serve your purposes. Last night I talked about everything revolves around him. Last time I looked, he's the king of this castle, not me. But I've been taught it's all about me. Santa Claus in heaven is there to save you, hook you up. Whenever you need anything, he will give it to you. Show me that in the Bible. It's not there. Why? Because last time I looked, I'm in his kingdom. And there's two things in a kingdom. There's subjects and there's a king. I'm not telling you God's not going to help us. But I am saying if we come into the context of say, what can I do for you? What's the purpose? What have you called us to? I want to come back to partnering with you, God, first and foremost. Then I need and understand the need for authentic partnership outside of this. Because with functioning like this, I need each other. And then the local church changes from I come to get and rather, no, I'm not an attender. I'm a participator and I'm needed for the job to get done. That's why I come in and say, what can I bring rather than what do I get? Amen. And I don't expect too many amens, because it contradicts a lot of the church culture in our country right now. And I'm not here to fight it, but I want to say it's often the king, the church culture, dear friends, that is hindering the kingdom culture. The very agency through which the kingdom should come has got in the way of the kingdom. Because we've allowed culture and upbringing and certain understandings and what we want and what we're happy with and what we're comfortable with. And I get that. But God ain't playing that game with us. He wants us to function in what he's called us to. And I don't know about you, but I want to give my life to something that matters rather than something that makes me feel good, look successful, one day stand before him and say, what a waste of time. There's a whole purging happening in the church right now. And people, I talk to pastors daily. That's my role. And pastors are saying, I don't know who's coming back. Are people coming back? We don't know who's still part of the church. And that's a reality and it's tragic. But how... wouldn't you rather know this side of eternity? Who is an active participator involved in the mission with Jesus than those who are simple attenders who show up for another feed or hook me up, give me what I need to get on with living my life, and we'll tag Jesus on in the American dream? I would rather know this side of eternity, what's reality, so I can fix it. That's the goodness of God. I can adjust my leadership and I can adjust people's lives and get them back to being going to God for themselves. In this time, God's goodness, he allows us to relook at some of these things, friends. That's the goodness of God. It is. It's difficult for us, but it's a good thing to be able to adjust our ministries and our lives and so on. So I want to say we are in this for not what we can get. We're in this for what we can give. I'm really not trying to blow my trumpet here. We're not here for anything. You realize it. I get on the airplane. I got no dog in the fight here in Texas. I mean, I want to see the church thrive. That's it. We have not got given a dime for being here. We don't expect it. It's not about those things. We're not asking for money. Where are you putting us and all those things? We're just coming to invest in the church because we believe in what God's called us to do. That's partnership. We want to work with whoever God's linked us to. Not with everybody, because not everybody likes what we say. Because not everyone likes the Bible, just being honest. But we're not here for the take. We're not, what can we get from you? We're here to invest and get out. But we've got to come back to truth and say, Lord, we want to be the church thriving. We want to, in this moment, as there's a readjusting, a resetting, coming back to the truth and saying, we've known this, but now we've got to actually function in it again. And that's why we can't play games. And forgive my straight upness this weekend. It's too serious a time for us to play the game of how awesome we are. It's actually how awesome He is. And there's a mission. There's a rescue plan right now. There is the finest hour for our church, the church in America, the authentic church, not Christianity. Oh, Tyron, this is harsh. No, it's not. You know, Christian, Jesus never told us to convert to Christianity. He said, follow me, the Great Commission. It's a very different. Following Jesus and converting to Christianity shouldn't be different, but it is. Christianity has become a religion in our great country that we follow rules and regulations. We try Jesus. We try stuff. But following Jesus is you dethrone yourself and make me king of your life. And so Christianity is following a teaching. Following Christ is following someone. Very different. I know this is stuck, wow, but yeah, Jesus didn't say convert to Christianity. Try me. He said, give up your life and follow me. It's a different thing. And it shouldn't be, but it is. And I listen to us. And so even the church today is all about Christianity and not about Christ. I say, no, let's come back to Christ. And if the outworking is Christianity, then that's fine. When I travel, well, not anymore because people don't like to talk when there's a mask, but people ask me, so what do you do? And I'm like, always, well, how do I answer this? You know, I've tried all the tricks, but whenever I say I'm a pastor or a leader, they shut down. Are you Christian? And I want to just confess. I say, no, I'm not. Not Christian. And they're like, well, how can you not be? Because when you say you're a Christian, they say, I know everything you're against. As a Christian. Why? Because we stand up for everything we're against. Jesus didn't arrive and say, I'm anti you, anti this, anti that. You know what Jesus did? Read the Gospels. He arrived and he said, I'm for these things. And knowing what he was for, you realize what he's against. But he didn't arrive being anti everything. And it's like Christianity is, we are anti everything. We're not. We're for these things because of our revelation of Jesus. So people say, you're a Christian. I say, no, I'm a follower of Jesus. And that freaks people out. What's the difference? Well, let me tell you. I follow someone called Jesus. He is my life. And you know what? After about 2 hours on an airplane, they say, gee, interesting. You've told me you're a pastor, you're a leader, but you've talked all about Jesus. You haven't even told me about your church or your ministry. You haven't given me your card and got me to try and buy into your ministry. Why? Because those are the after effects of the revelation of Jesus. Are you there, friends? I know this. I don't want to fight you on this. I'm just saying, let's get back to following Jesus. This next generation that's raising up, they want to be following someone other than a man. They want to give their lives. My sons, 20-year-olds, 18-year-old, and 40-year-old, they are passionate, not about me or about a ministry. They're passionate about Jesus. They're going to run way beyond us because of their obsession for someone called Jesus who's Lord of their lives. They can't say, my dad doesn't want me to date this girl, and my dad doesn't want me to do. One day they have to have their own revelation. My walk with Jesus determines the decisions I make. Not because my parents tell me, not because the church told me, not because my government told me, because of my revelation of Christ. My walk with Christ determines me living in the light. The closer I am to light, the harder it is to live in darkness. But we make them read books. Or how others have parented. Well, you try parent my kids. They're not like those parents. I have to find in God the wisdom on how to lead my sons and raise them up in a generation like this, but raise them up to be who God called them to be, not what James Dobson or someone else. Sorry, I'm just using him or whoever that is. I'm not fighting those people. Are you with me? I'm just, whatever. They're good stories and good books, but my children are not their kids. They're growing up in a different generation, but the same Jesus is the one we're to put them to. Is that okay? I'm not anti-James Dobson, just that came out. I don't know why, I don't even know. Okay. James, you're awesome if you're watching, and I've read all your books, and they're helpful. But I can't raise my sons like yours. That's the problem, one size fits all. Same boat. No, different boat. My three sons are totally different. I've got to raise them differently. And the same rules, but apply differently, because that's what God does with us. Local church leaders, how can all churches be the same? God never made us the same. Marco's a pastor, and it's Ross, is it? He's a pastor. Two different churches. Just look at the two. And Cameron also in Katy, Texas. Just look at, I mean, they all three got no hair. That's the thing about pastors. I have hair, but I kept mine, I guess. But I guess the only thing they look like is they're all three bald. Well, except Marco. I'm trying, but Anyway, the point is God didn't make them the same. So why do we have to have the same church? Everybody look the same, act the same, sing the same song, preach the same thing. No, God made you different and you better be authentic and different. You better be who God called you to be, not what your people want you to be or what the community wants the church to be or what your grouping wants the church to be. What has God called you to be? Amen. And forgive my candidacy again this morning. If you're not what God's called you to be, you're a fake. Even if your heart's good, you're still not real. You're not authentic. You're fake. There's a lot of fake. And I think as the world sniffs fake, this is fake. Why? You're not that. Why? Because you're trying to be someone you're not. The most devastating thing for me as a father with my three sons is when my sons are trying to be someone else. My job as a father is to keep my sons free to be who God made them to be. Not even put my stuff on them, put God's stuff on them. Which means take my stuff off and people's expectations off. And my job as a leader of NCMI is to take stuff off people, off the church, off pastors, trying to fit into some model that doesn't exist because it's not a biblical thing, it's a structural thing. Get free, stay free, because when you are leaders who are free, guess what? You keep people free. But when you're carrying stuff, and we all carry stuff, that's why leaders have to get rid of stuff so we can bring freedom to the people around us. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. In other words, reflecting our nature. All right, so God said, we are making mankind in our image, reflecting our nature, so that they may rule, can have responsibility over the fish in the sea and in the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In other words, God-like, reflecting God's nature. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. Whoa, what? Male and female were created in the image of God. Yeah, this is how God made us. So the battle blazing in the culture out there, men are more important, women are more important, the proving that men and women are more important is kick men down, shut men down, shut men up, uplift men, uplift women. No, friends, we are all equal. Amen. It's not a debate. It's not a political thing. It's a theological thing. God made us equal in his image, men and women. Now, while I want to say while we're equal, just let me also tell you, he also made us with different responsibilities. Oh, that's where we get silent. No, that's because he made us different. Although we're equal, although we're all made in his image, we're not. I can't have a baby. You know that, right? Yeah. Say whatever you want. I can't. And God doesn't explain that to me. He allows the woman to carry the baby, and I'm glad he doesn't. I don't get to do that. But I don't know what it's like to have a baby inside of me. God didn't explain to me, sorry, Tyron, I know you wish you could. And it's just the way he made it. You can fight him all you want. It's the way God made different responsibilities, right? But equal. So it's not based on what you do. It's based on he made us equal. Amen. And I'm not here to fight this, but I just want to tell you there's a battle blazing out there that's in the church, and we in reaction try to prove ourselves rather than just come back to the original intention of God. God made us equal. And if he made us that, then we are that. And we've got to treat everyone equally. Amen. Everyone is equal. Everyone's made in his image. All colors, all creed. Just want to throw that out since it's burning our cities right now. This is not, there's no such thing in scripture if we're theological. Let me get in trouble and just say this. There is no such thing as racism for us. Why? Because there's one race, if you're a believer. One race, and it's human race. Different colors, yes, but not different race. Why? One race. In Acts 17, 26, I quoted, from one man, God made every nation of man that they should inhabit the whole earth. Acts 17, 26. And God did this that men would seek him. I really quoted the other half of that. So again, while colors are different and ethnos and ethnicity and all the different languages and tribes, I sound funny to you and you sound funny to me. And this is, But we all carry prejudice. But racism should not be a thing for Christians, because we are all made in the image of God, and there's one race. It's called the human race. That's what we've just seen. From one man, he made all nations of men. So we all have Adam and Eve as our parents. It's amazing. We're dividing over something that doesn't exist in the scripture. While it's a reality and prejudice, and you talk to people of different color, they will tell you they've experienced racism. Yes, but for us, there's only one race. Now, we carry prejudice, guys, and whether it be color, skin, ethnicity, maybe people's love, or we all got some prejudices. Bald head, I guess, yeah. I'm not downplaying what people sense. I'm fixing it by saying, let's get back to Scripture. Amen. Could you imagine if we as believers treated all people, women and men, men treating women, and can I say women treating men equally? Can you imagine how things would be different if we treated everyone we come into contact with like they were made in the image of God? Friends, I want to tell you, the majority of the issues we're talking about would not exist, certainly not in the church, and we could show the world what it means to not carry that stuff. Why? Because we treat all people. Those who have nothing, those who are wealthy, those who have profile, those who are street, they're all made in the image of God. You know, in Luke chapter 20, verse 20, I think it is, Jesus was tested many times. But they came to him and said, Jesus, is it right for us to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, they were doing that to trick him. And they had the Roman guard standing near him. And they said it loud enough so the Roman guards would hear, because I think they wanted him to say the wrong thing. And what did Jesus do? He responded like this. He said, give me, who has a denarius? Who has a coin? They threw him the coin. He said, whose image is on the back of that coin? And they said, Caesar. He said, well, then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. And that's profound. That means pay your taxes, just so you know. But most of us stop there and say, that's what it means. Okay, he goes on and says something even more important. And give to God what belongs to God. Now, people use that and say, well, that means we should give him all our money. Yes, that means that too. But it's more than money. Can I suggest, please hear this. What's it saying? It's saying, whose image is on that coin? Caesar. Then give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Whose image are we made in? Amen. Who? We just read it. God's image. Meaning what? Means that every person on this planet, all 7.8 billion people, I believe, are made in the image of God. And God's on a mission to get that which belongs to him back to him in the image he created it to be. So this mission thing we're on is not a good idea. It's not a church idea. It's not a try some things. It's the very reason God put us here on this planet was he created us all in his image. And his desire is to get those who are no longer in his image back into the image for which he created. He's on that mission and he sent his son to kind of restore that relationship right again. And our job is just to walk in that and get people back to the image God had created them to be. And there's such diversity and there's such insecurity and identity crisis. Of am I a man, am I a woman? And listen, friends, we can mock them and we can mock. That's a real thing for people. And God's desire is to get people back into the image he created them to be. Man and woman are not the same. They're equal, but they're different. God made them different. We better keep them different rather than make them all the same. That's the intention of God. And he sent Christ to come and restore that again. Are you there? So this mission thing you're involved in, I'm involved in, while it doesn't always seem to be working, God has done everything possible, and his desire more than anything is to get that which belongs to him back to him, which is all of mankind. All those messed up people in Austin. Sorry, but those confused, those who are fighting you and fighting God. Amazing atheists, with all due respect. God allows atheists to breathe breath, to stand on stability and speak anti-him. He allows them to be anti-him, and he still keeps them alive. What an awesome God. Why? Because he's reaching out to bring them back to a place of right standing with him. Everything on this planet belongs to God. All people. Those people you despise, the Democrats or the Republicans. Oh, gee, hello, let's just move on. But those people who are fighting us, fighting the church, anti-us, the government, He loves them all. They're all made in His image. They're not right, and He's restoring them back to His image. But they belong to Him. So who are we to say no? Amen. Not in our church. We don't have those people. We don't want that color. We don't want... No. Humankind, mankind, made in the image of God. I realize these are touchy subjects. I'm just touching them. And I'm moving on. And I'm not political. Honestly, it's not a political bone in my body. I'm not anti-politics. You know that. I'm voting 100%. It's my American right, and I'm proud to be an American. But I just want to say this. We have got into the fight. We are in the mud. We are in the dirt, slinging mud at each other in the church and out of the church, because we've bought into the lie of the economy, of the world rather than the understanding of heaven. Amen. Are you there? They're important, but they don't replace the truth. God wants all people to be saved. That's the partnership we're talking about here. You see that? We're in partnership with Him. If we're in partnership with us, we do what we want. Our church, we believe this. No, what does God want? And I think that's part of what God's doing, is getting the church to back to serving His purpose. That's what we're here, to serve the purpose of God in our generation. Said of David, he served the purpose of God in his generation. Are we still serving? Not have we served some of it. Are we today, Hope Rock Church or whatever your church is called, are we still serving the purpose of God? Are we still in the mission and the mandate? Are we partnering with God in bringing mankind back to God? Amen. Not just having good meetings, feeling good, getting it through the week so we can come back next week and feel good again. We've got a mission here in partnership with God. And I believe the church needs to come back to the understanding, the big picture. That's why we're going back to the beginning of scriptures. So we're all made in the image of God. He created them. Verse 28, God blessed them, interesting, and said to them, be fruitful and increase and multiply in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. You know what's interesting, friends, that when God created everything, He created man on the sixth day after He created everything else. And you know what He said? The first on day seven, rest. I don't know. Give me some leeway here. You know, to be built, birthed and created with purpose, to now be fruitful, and the first responsibility as mankind is to rest. You want to say there's something wrong with that? Well, I want to get on with multiplying, taking the world for Jesus. And He says, the first thing I want you to do is this, rest. Why? Because what I want you to do is rest in what I've done. I've done it all. Now you need to rest in the finished work of what I've done in order to function in the stuff I've called you to. Imagine if the church could just come back to resting in what He's done for a minute rather than recreating and trying to fight for something He's already. He wants us first responsibility to know He's done it. Amen. The finished work of the cross, friends. Like the church forgot that the cross, when Jesus said, tetelesta, it's finished, means it's finished. His earthly mission's done. We've got a role to walk out here. But we don't have to recreate and redo what He's already done. Amen. We've got to rest. If we're going to minister in partnership with God, we've got to rest in what He's done. Amen. So I want to say God created us with a fivefold purpose from what we see here. Number one, He created us for relationship. Just remember that. God created you and I for relationship. Not for ministry alone, not to do church for Him, to go and be with Him. He wants us to connect with Him. It's the greatest privilege of our lives is not to go to Moses, but to go to God ourselves. Amen. Are you with me, friends? God never intended people to go to Moses. He created us to have relationship. So my suggestion for the church is we better get back to our stuff and our ministries, pointing us back to relationship with God rather than taking us away from God. None of us want to be religious, but you know how we become religious? Are you ready? When our relationship with God becomes something we do for Him rather than someone He is to us. And the church in our great nation is very religious. Why? Because we're about stuff we do for Him rather than our revelation of Him. I just want to tell you, God doesn't just want to communicate with us. He wants to commune with us. Doesn't want to just communicate to you and give you your next steps for your journey. He wants to connect with us and have intimacy with us, friend. I hope that freaks you out and I hope it overwhelms you, because that is what He wants with us. We were created for intimacy with Him. Amen. It was Tozer who said, in the effort to get the work of the Lord done, we often lose contact with the Lord of the work. We're so busy doing stuff for him that we actually stop connecting to him. And in ministry and as a leader, I want to tell you that's happened in my life many times. I'm so good at doing what I do for him that I forget I actually have this connection. He created me first and foremost to have relationship with him. Church, got to come back to that, friends. That's why we were created. Secondly, he created us to reflect him. We read that in verse 26. Let us make man in our image, Selim, in our likeness, kidmutenu. That's what the words mean, whatever. Selim means image, an image, a likeness, a statue, a model, a drawing, a shadow. He made us in that image. Can I suggest we are not just church gatherers. We are image bearers. Amen. Not the preachers, the people. Amen. That when people see us, they should see Jesus in us. God created us to reflect his image here on the planet. That's his desire for us. And his intention is still that even though sin came into the world and Adam and Eve messed it all up, God didn't change strategy. He put a rescue plan in place to get us back to his original intention, which is what we're talking about this morning. So let me ask you, just challenge you and me. Are we reflecting us, our lives, Austin, Texas? Are we reflecting the one who we were created to have his image, him, God, Jesus, to the world? Christ in us, the hope of glory. Not we're the hope, Christ in us, the hope of glory. We are called to reflect him. And I wonder how much of that is happening. As I said, make your life about Jesus. Your ministry will be about Jesus. Thirdly, we're called to have responsibility. I love that. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. I can't say that. I'll get in trouble. I've been warned. Don't say it. People are more important than animals. And that's all I'm saying about that. And you can love your animals, and that's awesome. I'm not anti. Please. I just want to tell you, we just read that God made man in his image. Man and woman are made in the image of God. These animals that are awesome, that you love, that we go to, that are we dependent on, that's cool. Enjoy it. God gave them to enjoy it. Don't believe Jesus is coming back for your cat. Or your dog. And if you want to fight me, that's fine. I just want to say they're not created in the image of God. They're awesome. We're called to rule over them and protect them, take care of them. But they're not to replace people. And let's be honest, just while I'm here in our great country right now, we care more for dogs than we do people. We see a dog that is lost or a dog lying on the ground. We would take that dog home and we would care for that dog. But we walk past people, friends, who are lying in the streets, who hate, and we just ignore them. Why? Because they are nothing but animals or something. Something's wrong in our history, in our economy, in our thinking. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't ignore anything, but people are made in the image of God. And we've got a culture today that is more about animals than it is about people. Life matters nothing, but animals matter. God's economy is you and I are made in his image. People matter to God and animals. But we're overemphasizing the need to protect animals over people. Something's wrong. How did we get there? I mean, if you travel. Anyway, let's just move on. Okay. There's a lot of animals on airplanes. And that's great. But people are not allowed to do it. And you sit over there. We disregard people, but we make room for animals. I'm like, well, what's gone wrong here? Can you imagine? I mean, what has gone wrong? Animals are important. Are you with me? Please say. I agree. Have your animals. Enjoy them. But don't let them become people. Because they're not. We eat animals. Not dogs. Okay, that's all right. Let's move on. Corey, I hope you still have online and haven't dialed out yet. Okay, quickly. Are you with me? I'm not going to fight you on that. Animals are great. Enjoy your animals. Okay? Nothing wrong. But just don't make them your go-to. When God's called us to connect to people. And isolation and support, and it's all animals. How did the devil get that right? But we don't care about people. We don't even care. They're all going to hell. So what? As long as my dog's taken care of. Cats? Oh, I heard there's a cat. There's a need. Friend, care for all people. Fourthly, we're called to rule and reign. Verse 26, and God said, let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock, over all earth and over the creators and move along the ground. No, can I just say that? I believe we're called to rule and reign. And that's not like we are the king. We've talked about the king. But because of where he's positioned, we get to position ourselves with him. You know, I love sport. I confess too. I'm one of those sinners who enjoy sport too. I mean, I believe animals won't be in heaven, but sports will, just so you know. And coffee will be there too, just so you know. But I'm joking. It's not in the Bible. But I love sport, any kind of sport. And I love to watch it. I've got some teams that I love to support, and Texans are not one of them, thank the Lord. But sorry. But you know, I was just thinking, how many of you watched a game that's already happened? Let's confess, if you're a real sports fan, you record a game. Generally, football's on Sunday. Like last night, you guys had a game, but you still came here, so thank you. But some of you diehard went home and watched it afterwards, even though your team probably lost, which if you're Texans, you did. But how many of you know when you watch a game that you know the score, your team's already won, it kind of takes the pressure off watching the game. I mean, I still love it. I'm like watching the game. I think, how did they win? Jeez, are you sure? Go back to Google. Yes, the score's still there. Okay. I began to think, watching a game that I'd recorded, imagine if my team, who did win the game, knew they won the game before they played it. Maybe they would have a little more fun in the game. Like, let's try some things. Let's quarterback and change it up a bit. And let's, rather than we've got the strategy and this is how it has to go for us to win. It's happening. We've already won. Can you imagine the fun they would have on the field, knowing that they've the score is not based on their performance? And I began to think, imagine if the church actually believed what they read in the end. Like, we don't know, and certainly right now in COVID and shutdown, all the unknowns right now. I'm going to be honest, there's some days I'm like, what the heck's going on right now? But in saying that, I've read the end of the book, and this I know. We know the score. And it's not based on our performance here on earth, on how well you're doing through COVID, and how well I'm doing from preaching. And it's based on the finished work of Jesus. He's done it all. He's won the battle. The battle belongs to the Lord. We love to sing that and quote that. But can you imagine doing life, living through COVID with all our issues, with all our sicknesses and disease, which we all have, with cancer in the church, with divorce in the church? We're not exempt from it, but there's a difference. We know the score. We know how it ends. Amen. So it's not based on how well we do. That's got to give us hope, dear friends. And I want to come back to this without trying to be cliche and say, we know the score. God called us to rule and reign, not be victims of our society, victims of our culture, and we are victim mentality, and we don't have enough. We know the score through it all, through sickness and disease. You might not get healed. We trust you will. But one day, it all falls down where we all look up, and we are with him because he has finished the work. He's done it all. We know the score. We've got to come back to some victory in our lives again, dear friend. It's like, you know, my wife, she's not the most outspoken and opinionated, which I love about her. But when I ask her over the season, babe, what do you think God's saying to the church? She's like, the church needs to stop being a victim. Amen. With a victim mentality. Young people have to stop having a victim mentality. We need to come back to being a victorious people. Amen. Not a feeling, revelation of truth. Even when we are feeling like victims, we are victors. Why? Because of him. And let me tell you, victory in the kingdom has become abnormal. When I meet believers that are victorious, it's abnormal to meet those people today. Something's wrong. We've got to shift it. It should be abnormal not to be a person that lives in victory, even with your stuff, friend. You say, Tyron, you don't know the pain I'm going through. No, I don't, but I know the score. We're not exempt from it, friends. We've all lost people from sickness, disease. Even in COVID, people have died. Maybe you are divorced. Maybe you're separated. Maybe you lost your business. Maybe you've been hurt by the church. Those things that we're not exempt from. But the difference between us and the poor people out there is we have the score being taken care of, and we have the hope in Christ in and through it all. But it looks like we don't, because we just buy into what they say, and we let the culture determine, the government, and the things we're facing now are determining the victim mentality in the church. Oh, woe is us. On the 4th of November, what's going to happen? Whatever happens, we know the score. Amen. And vote, okay? But we know the score. Amen. If your faith is in anything other than God, we're finished. The score's done. See, when we minister for victory or when you minister from victory, very different. What's the difference? When you fight for victory, you're at risk of losing. When you fight from victory, you cannot lose. When you fight for victory, the fear of losing can cause you to quit. When you fight from victory, your confidence will drive you to finish off the enemy. Amen. When you fight for victory, you've got to always deal with your own pride. But when you fight from victory, self-pride is replaced with worship and gratitude. Amen. Friends, how can we not? We don't, and we love these guys leading us this morning, but we don't need these guys to lead us to get to a place of worship and gratitude. If you and I understand victory and we understand the score and we're ministering from a place of victory, man, how can we not throw our hands in the air and thank God daily, even in it all, through it all? But I think it's because we think we've got to do stuff to get victory rather than to understand He's done it. The battle belongs to the Lord. It's such a cool thing. And that's why partnering with God is so important. Amen. We're called to reproduce as well. Verse 28, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the earth and subdue it. Prosper, reproduce. I've run out of time and I haven't got to come what I want to say. I've got the notes and you can have them. But can I just say, we've got to come back to partnering with God. And what I mean by that, I won't look at my notes, okay? But I want to just highlight this because I can't come back to this the next session. I've got to move to the other partnership. But I want to say this. We are not here to serve our thing and hope God's in it. You know, Bono from U2, I'm not sure if he's a believer. Some say he is. Don't get caught up in that. But you too, you've heard of that band. If you haven't, you've been hiding under a rock and you need help, and I'll pray for you. It's a great band. Anyway, I'm not promoting them, but you too, Bono, the singer, was asked of invited to come speak to a National Day of Prayer when George W. Bush was still a president here. And he went and he addressed all the faith leaders of America and all different faiths. And he stood up and he said something to this effect. You should go look on Google. You Google it, you'll hear it. It's a 22-minute speech that I think was quite powerful. And he said this. He said, you know, you guys, as faith leaders, you need to stop doing your thing and asking God to bless it. He said, you need to find out what God's doing and get on board with what God's doing. Because when you're on board with what He's doing, it's already blessed by God. I want to tell you, it took a rock star to address the church again, to say, stop doing your thing and asking God to bless. I think we do. We like getting on with ministry and mission and doing our thing and saying, Lord, I hope you're in it. How about we come back to say, what are you doing, God? And how do we partner with you? You know, in Joshua chapter 6 is one of my favorite stories in the Bible, when Joshua and the people take the city of Jericho. And I mean, there's so much preaching around that story, and I've heard it from the 60s or 70s when I was born, of how we march around, blow the trumpet. We miss the point of the story. We think it's in doing that happens. It's in hearing God and doing what He said. The strategy has, and it only worked once. If they tried Jericho again, another city, it wouldn't have worked. We're still trying to live in what they did rather than hear God and do what He said. But it's a great story. But you know, we all pick up in Joshua 6 and start there. Actually, the story starts in Joshua 5. And in Joshua 5, it says that Joshua went out to pray, and he's out with his praying, I'm sure, as a good leader, and the Israelites are over there, and he's now going to take on this fortified city, which means there's no way into it, and there's no way out of it. And he's looking at the city, and as a good leader, he's probably trying to strategize, how are we going to do this? And he sees a man with a drawn sword. I mean, just think about that, friend. That's pretty weird. And so he goes over to the man, and he says, as you would, as a leader, ask. He says, are you for us or for our enemies? That's a good question. I don't recognize you. I've never seen you before. You've got a drawn sword, which means you had a fight. I just need to know, are you with us or for them? Good question, right? Yeah. Wrong question. Why? Because the man looked at him and said, neither. Yeah. Yeah. Sounds like a politician right there. No, neither. I'm not for you or for them. What was he saying? He said, I'm not here to join the battle. I'm not here to take sides. I'm here to take over. This is my battle. Wow. Are you there? He's not, I'm picking your, and I would say, well, why wouldn't you say that? Because the Israelites were taking their promised land. They were in obedience to what you said. You should have said, of course I'm with you. I'm the Lord of the commander of the army of God. In other words, it wasn't a man. It was Jesus, because he fell to the ground and worshipped him. It wasn't an angel. Yeah. Don't worship angels. It was Jesus. If it was an angel, that he would have said, don't worship me. But he fell to his knees and worshipped him. Why? Because he said, "This, I'm not here to take your side. I'm here to take over. You're on my side. I'm not on your side." Wow. Amen. Oh, amen. Preach it, brother. Okay, okay. It's great to say I'm on his side. I'm asking you, are you still on his side? Wow. Yeah. See, leading NCMI, this team that I lead, I'm going to keep coming back saying, have we made it about our thing and saying, God, back us, fight for us? Or are we bringing it back to say, we're on your side, God? We're still doing what you've called us to do. And he fell to his knees and worshiped. Isn't that awesome? That's how he got his strategy. And then he said, what is the command? And he said, take off your shoes and worship me. Wow. You're like, whoa, what? Yeah, you need to understand this is a divine thing you're a part of. It's not a your thing and I'm backing it. It's not a flesh thing. Get on your knees and worship me. You know the story, right? And he does. And then the Lord says, this is how you're going to do it. And he gives him a strategy, not the strategy, a strategy to take that city. How? On his knees saying, show me, Lord. Amen. And the danger we have in the church is that when we separate the divine aspect and nature of God, we make it our thing, then man's needs become more important than the glory of God. Amen. Then our strategy comes from observation rather than revelation. And we're allowing what we see to determine what we do rather than going to the divine God who says, don't flesh this out. Come to me and I'll show you what I've called you to do. You see, friends, it's very hard to make something mine if it's his. But it's easy to make it mine if he's back, he's got his blessing. No. If it's his battle, it belongs to him. So what we got to stop doing is asking God to fit into our lives. You know, people say to me, Tyron, what's God's will for my life? Great question, wrong question. Because what we're saying is, how does God fit into my life? He doesn't. The question we should be asking is, what is God's will? How does my life fit into that? Wow. Let me go a step further and say, churches, are you ready? Stop asking, what is God's will for your church? We should be, what is God's will and how does my church fit into that? Amen. How do we serve him rather than how does he bless us? I know there's a lot of truth being thrown at you, but just this has to shift our thinking as we move to the next subject of partnering with this gospel partnership is we ultimately get to partner with him. And the story I would love to have read, which I have got in my notes in there, but is the story, I'm landing with this. Are you good?
Yeah.
Sorry, guys, you only get me once every 10 years or something. Yeah. Not because of me, because Marco just doesn't invite me, but maybe Ross, you could invite me. I'll come to Ross next time. Guys, there is a story that is often quoted, and it's what I wanted to read because it shows you partnership, actually in action. And it's when Jesus feeds the 5,000. And if you just go read it, it's in Mark chapter 6, I believe that's one is that there's many of them. But for me, it's one of the great stories. And it says this. It says that John the Baptist, which was Jesus' friend, you got to know that, all right? He was beheaded. His head was cut off because of Jesus. That affected Jesus. I mean, Jesus was fully God, but also fully man. He carried pain, and his friend was beheaded because of Jesus. So it was a difficult moment for Jesus. His disciples had come back, and they were exhausted from all the stuff they were doing. And Jesus said, let's go and have some time alone together to a solitary place. But Google or Facebook and all got out there. The word got out, the gossip vine, that Jesus is on the move, and this is where he's going. So everybody went to the quiet place where Jesus was going to be. And it says that he got there on the boat, and when he crossed over, he saw them. Now let me tell you, conveniently, he could have said, come back tomorrow. But it says that he had compassion on them because he saw them like sheep without a shepherd. So I want to just tell you, when you're partnering with God, it's never going to be in your timing when you've put a time aside to do this thing. It happens when he says it happens. Amen. And it generally happens when it's not a convenient thing. So this convenient Christianity, you're no longer partnering with God. So they're tired, they're all exhausted, and now they're supposed to have time with Jesus. Now he sees these people. So what does he do? He has compassion on them, and he gets out of the boat, and what does he do? He starts ministering to them. Now the disciples are, let's give me some leeway, but they're like, gee, this is not the plan. We need Jesus. We're tired. So they go to Jesus and say, hey, Jesus, these guys, isn't that like the church? They're hungry. Why don't we send them away? We'll catch up with them tomorrow and let them go and eat. Jesus looks at them and goes, yeah, you're right. Give them something to eat. Now, listen, friends, I'm talking partnership now. God, we want to partner. Well, here it is in action. I'm sorry to say this. I look at this and say, why waste all these verses and pages when we know what happens? Jesus ends up feeding them anyway. Why didn't Jesus just do it? Just do it, Jesus. But Jesus says, no, I'm going to include you in a partnership with me here on this earth. This is not a my thing. I want you involved with my thing. So he says, you give them something to eat. And they look around and say, well, how are we going to do that? I mean, then he says, go and find out what we have. How about that, church? Amazing how we always never have enough and never have enough. And our prayer meetings are, Lord, we need more. No, what have we got? And so they go and they come back and say, oh, we got 5 loaves and 2 fish. They must be like, it's never going to happen. And you know what Jesus says? Oh, that's not enough. What next? Lord, you better hook us up. No, you know what he does? He says, give it to me. You know what he does? Think about this. Partnership, understanding this is thank you for what we have. He looks to heaven and he says, thank you. When last did we thank him for the stuff is not enough? See, partnership is we're grateful for what we have and it is enough in partnership with him. So you want to know if you truly are partnering with God? Are you thankful for what you have? Wow. He looks up and he says, thank you to his father. I mean, if it was me, I'd be like, Father, this is your moment now. You better show these guys. This is not going to go well. We need this to happen. This is not enough. We need, and there's multiplication needed, and you better make this happen and increase. He just looks to heaven and says, thank you. Wow. Now, forgive my ignorance, and maybe you have the same ignorance at times. I thought when he looked up and said, God, you better give us more, you better multiply, and we need more workers, and we need more money, and we need more resources, and we need more people, and we need more buildings, and we need more favor, all the stuff we pray for. He didn't do that, but when I thought he did, and then I thought when he said, multiplied, Lord, 5 loaves, double, triple, just in one hand, and the fish were doubling up, and he was doing this whole, and the disciples were like, wow, that's awesome, let's fill it up. Let me tell you, that didn't happen. He looked up to heaven and said, thank you. Then he handed what they had to the disciples. Here's the key. When the disciples took what they had and took it to the people, as they got it to the people, it was enough, it was enough, it was enough. See, most of us say, if you hook us up, Lord, if you fill the bank accounts, fill the resources, when those tanks are full, then we can serve your purpose. God says, take what you have, and when you use what I've given you, that's when it'll multiply, using it for the purpose I've given you to do. That's partnership. Wow. Most of us think until we have enough, you'll never have enough. Our budget's not enough. God knows that. We don't have enough people to win the city. We don't have enough city. Whatever your need is, God says, take what you have. It's not partnership if you're asking for more. Partnership's taking what you have. Saying, hey, all right, Lord, I'll use what I've got. And when I use what I've got for the purpose I've been given it, it multiplies. Amen. And you know what's interesting? Afterwards, there were 12 baskets left. There's many theologians will determine what that is. I just want to tell you what God was saying is you had 5 loaves and 2 fish when you started. Now you've got 12 baskets left of. You've got way more after you've used it for what I gave it to you than what you had before you used it. In other words, if you're holding on for what you have to use it, it's never going to be enough. If you are trusting God and partnering with him, he'll make sure you have more than you started with. And the church needs to come back to that partnership again. Because we don't have enough. You'll never have enough. But you'll always be enough. Amen. This isn't to cheer you on, to come on. But I want to tell you, we've got to get back to some miraculous living. Because we're in partnership with God. Amen. Someone said, if God is your partner, you better make your plans big. And I think the church has shrunk their plans because we look around our resources and our people and say, this is what we have. This is all we can do. We are allowing our capacity to determine the call of God. I want to tell you, the call of God should determine our capacity. God is about increase for us. When I look back before I was married, my goodness, friends, I was so busy. I didn't know how I was doing things. And then I had decided to get married in God. And I was like, geez, how's that? Then I was leading a local church. And then we decided to have a child. Well, let's have another one. Now we've got three. And it's like, it's the call of God allowed my increase of my capacity. But many leaders, churches, leadership teams are making decisions based on the capacity. Well, this is where we're at. We can't do anymore. You're hindering what God wants to do in your church. If you're allowing your capacity to determine the call of God, you are to take the call of God to keep on increasing your capacity. So don't look to what you've got. Look to God and use what you've got. And so, as I said yesterday, it's not our self-indulgent culture. It's our self-sufficient culture that's hindering the progress of the gospel. I want to tell you, you cannot be self-conscious and you cannot be self-sufficient if you're partnering with God. Because God doesn't care how you feel. And can I say we're going to step out and make, if God doesn't come through, we're done. If you're self-conscious, you'll never step out. But I do believe it's an hour upon the church in our great nation for us to be less self-conscious and more God-conscious. To say, I'm going to step out. We're not here to serve our thing. You've got this, God. We're not asking you to bless this. We on your side. This is sacred. This is a your thing, not a our thing. We're not asking to be in it. We're asking, are we in it with you? Let's close our eyes, please. Please do yourself a favor, not me a favor, you, and go read that text. Because I do believe there's so much in there, and I got stuck on our introduction. But please go read that text. I feel like God really wants to highlight that for us in this understanding, what it means for you personally. Because a little with God is a lot. But it's almost like God won't move until we use what we've got. Why? Because he wants partnership. He can do whatever he wants. When I look at that end of that story, I'm like, why didn't Jesus just do it? And when I understand this, because Jesus wanted his disciples to partner with him. God eventually did it, but he wanted them to bring what they had. That's partnership. Bring what you've got. Don't think God's going to do it all and we just watch. God says, bring what you've got. Do what I've called you to do. I'll take care of the rest. But most of us are waiting for God to take care of everything before we do anything. My dear friends, that's not partnership. Partnerships bring what you've got. Do what you're called to, and he'll make sure it's there. And so, Father, I just pray for myself and for these wonderful people in this room and those online. We don't want to just be stirred by flesh. There's no goodness in flesh. We don't want to be cheer-led through the season. We want revelation. I mean, what a season of shutdown and lockdown and be quiet and stay home and stay away. And I'm not mocking those things while they're real for people. This is our finest hour as the church. We have the only hope. How can we be silent? How can we backstep? Even with all the unknown right now, even the some of us perhaps lost jobs, lost income. There's so much uncertainty about the future of the church. How we gather, when we gather, what it looks like. Who's still part of your church? They're real things, Lord. And we bring them to you this morning and say, but God, we can't look to what we've got and say, this is it. We look to what we've got and say, use it for your glory. I believe, honestly, friends, as we step out, I really believe that God's saying this. Trust me, step out, use it, and watch what I do. But I'm looking for a people who will partner with me in faith. I feel like there's some perhaps watching or some who have maybe had a moment like that and maybe have allowed seasons or this season or conservatism in the bad sense to cripple us, to stop us from leading big, going big, stepping up, stepping out, walking on water. We're in partnership with God, friends. And while you are grateful for the people around you and the resources you have, may I suggest it's God who's leading us into what he has for us. Now's the time to step up, step out.
Thank you for listening to the Hope Rock Church at Lake Travis podcast. We are a church that is passionate about knowing Christ and making him known in our city, the nation, and the ends of the earth. For more information on who we are, please go to www.hoperockchurch.com or find us on Facebook.